If you could turn with me in your Bible to the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. Tonight we complete our journey through the book of Ephesians, and what a journey it's been. Well, you want to talk about one book of the Bible that can really be the great definition of if you had to be stranded on a desert island and have only one book of the Bible to sustain you, say, for 5 years till you were rescued. Boy, Ephesians would be a great place to start. Because in it, we discover so much about what a living relationship with God is all about. It really is the challenge between religion and relationship we see in the book of Ephesians. And we discover what the difference is. You know, for instance, the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done for us. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord begins not with a list of requirements in order for us to somehow receive revelation from Him, in order somehow to receive relationship with Him? Instead, it begins with this beautiful picture of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all contribute together to our salvation. And the first three chapters of Ephesians, as we've seen, are all about what God has done for us, making us right with Him, the glorious saving relationship we have with Him. And then the final three chapters, as we have seen, answer that challenging question, so what? What difference does that make? How does that manifest itself in a personal and a practical way in our walk with God? And boy, if you've ever heard someone say, oh, you know, I just would never read the Bible, it's just not practical, they've never encountered the last three chapters of Ephesians, because it's probably more practical than we'd like. Very interesting insights into all kinds of challenges that we face within this life, dealing with dying to ourselves and living to God. Discovering what God's plan is for our relationships, even the purpose of marriage itself we've discovered. And as we've gotten into chapter 6, we discovered how this relationship that we have with God is meant to impact and touch everything from the workplace to the realm of spiritual warfare. But as we come to the end of the book of Ephesians, you know, in verse 21 through the end of the book, oftentimes, and this is sort of a trade secret, sometimes pastors will sort of gloss over these passages, throw them as kind of a tail ender on, say, a study on the power of prayer and spiritual warfare, as we've been focusing in on the last few weeks. But the reason we are devoting an entire study to the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6 is I believe these verses contain an incredible picture of what we are to do with the message of Ephesians once we've received it. You know, the Christian life, as you know, has been described as a race, but a race of an interesting kind. It's not a sprint, as you've probably heard. Some will say it's a marathon, not a sprint. But even more than that, the Christian life, properly understood, is a relay race. No matter how well you run your particular leg of this race, your job isn't done until you take that baton of faith and pass on that blessing to someone else. And so, tonight, as we focus in on an Ephesian farewell, is what we're going to call this study, we're going to discover what it means to receive God's truth, but even more importantly, learn to relay God's truth through the realm of what we could call a Christian communication. Three things we're going to discover about how to communicate as a Christian in these final three or four verses that we're going to take a look at tonight. First of all, we are going to see the mission of Christian communication. We're going to see that if we're going to communicate as Christians, it's not something that happens to us naturally. It is something we have to purpose to do. We'll see the realm of purpose in Christian communication. Secondly, we're going to see the menu of Christian communication. When we communicate with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we communicate with one another as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as peers and friends and so forth, we've got to ask ourselves, what am I bringing to this party? What would God want me to communicate? Well, the old saying is true, if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. We'll discover exactly how God wants our speech to have an agenda behind it as we communicate. And finally, we're going to see tonight the mark of Christian communication. how you can tell that what you communicate to others is what God would have you to communicate. The amazing blessing of God's grace. Oh, let's pray tonight. And as we wrap up Ephesians, let's learn a thing or two about how we can take these truths that have been sown in our hearts and allow God to cause them to produce a crop within our lives that's not only going to bless us, but also make us a blessing to others. Father, as we come before you tonight, how grateful we are for your word. Oh, Lord, it really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But it also, Lord, shows us how we can live our lives in a way in this world and in this life that truly pleases you. Father, there is no area of our life, I think, that is more challenging to us than the way we communicate. James threw up his hands and said, no man can tame the tongue. But Lord, you can change our hearts. And as you change our heart, our tongue is going to follow suit. So, Lord, help us to become more informed, more insightful about what we seem to do without a thought. And that is communicate with each other. Cause, Lord, us to discover what it means to have our speech be grace seasoned with salt, that we might have the right thing to say to every person. God, show us how to use these mouths you've given us to build up, not to tear down, to bless and not to blast. We love you and we thank you for the things you're going to show us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21 begins with these words, but that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, notice, here we see, and you can probably excuse, I think, some pastors and Bible teachers say, oh yeah, closing greetings, blah, 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 let's move on to Philippians. But let's hold our horses for just a second. You know, the Bible tells us something very important in Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. He wrote, all scripture is inspired by God. The word all there, the Greek word pasa, literally means each and every one. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is this Bible you see in front of us has no filler. It has no throwaway words. It has no section that we find within it that isn't precisely what God has in mind for it to be. And when we discover this, when we have this kind of an attitude as we approach the Scripture, well, let me tell you something. There are spiritual jewels to be found in, well, what some people might consider the most pedestrian parts of the Bible. And this is a great example of this tonight. Notice the Apostle Paul says, but that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Now, a couple things can jump out at us right here. First of all, remember, Paul can't go and communicate to the church at Ephesus personally. Why? He's in jail. He is in chains at this point. We talked a little bit on Sunday about the awesome promotion Paul considered being in chains to be. He spoke of himself as an ambassador in chains. Well, we discovered that an ambassador was a very prestigious position. In the time of Paul, it was a position of power, and it had its perks for sure. One of the ways you could spot an ambassador during this time is they would have, I guess, what used to be called a Mr. T starter kit. They'd have a lavish gold chain around their neck. Well, the Apostle Paul says, I've got a different kind of chain for sure, not the kind of chain that the average person would want to have binding them, but certainly a higher kind of a chain than any earthly ambassador will ever have, because he was God's ambassador. And we discovered that an ambassador isn't a person that just offers their takes, their opinions to another country. They are strictly there to represent what a country's point of view is, their official policy, not their own. Well, the same thing's true in our walk with Christ. And boy, isn't that a relief? You know, we don't preach ourselves, the Apostle Paul said, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we're here to share with people. You know, sometimes I think we get a little reluctant to share our faith because we get this idea, well, this is just my thing, and, you know, this is what I'm into, and they're into something else, and maybe they're not going to. You know, I'm here to tell you something. Christianity isn't your thing. It's not my thing. It's God's thing. He's the one who came up with it. And so if someone in our PC culture gets a little torqued at the idea that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, I have a standard response when they get a little upset about that. I didn't say it. I didn't come up with this. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. It's amazing how many people that I run into, and maybe you do too, will say things to you like, I think Jesus was a good teacher. And I go, great. What do you think about what he taught? He said some pretty radical things. And so you bring him back to that. Deal with Jesus. Hey, you don't like it? Take it up with him. And so Paul talked about him being an ambassador. He was in a place where as much as he would have wanted to go and communicate personally at the church at Ephesus, he was unable to do so. So what does he do? He sends an emissary. Notice he says, but that you may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Notice Tychicus was sent on a mission. He wasn't an individual that was just going to wander on down to Ephesus and, you know, kind of get there and check out the lay of the land and see if there was anything he can contribute. Now, Paul was sending them there for a very important reason, that you may know of my affairs and how I'm doing. Now, this fellow Tychicus, who's referred to in this passage as a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. Boy, you know, if, you know, I were to ever find myself in a place where my name was mentioned in the scripture, you ever had that kind of fantasy? Boy, wouldn't it be awesome to find your name in the Bible? What an honor it must have been for the people that lived during those times to be mentioned in God's holy word. Well, maybe. I guess it depends how it's mentioned. You know, I wouldn't want my name mentioned like Judas Iscariot, a son of perdition or something like that. But what a wonderful thing to have your name mentioned like Tychicus, who Paul describes, notice, as a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. Tychicus is an interesting guy. We find out a little bit more about him over in the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 7. There Paul wrote, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know, that you may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things that are happening here. I guess Tychicus, in a lot of ways, we discover, was kind of Paul's FedEx guy, if you will. When it absolutely positively had to be there overnight, he sent Tychicus. He was a guy that he knew he could dispatch, and in a lot of circumstances, he was a messenger, and he was a very faithful guy at doing that. He's mentioned a number of times in Scripture. He was part of Paul's third missionary journey, we are told, in the book of Acts, chapter 20. But most interestingly, in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, as he was facing death, as he was getting ready to die, to be beheaded on the Ostian Way outside of Rome, has this really sad section of Scripture where he talks about how many people who once were his fellow workers, his brothers in the Lord, had abandoned him, had gone back to this present world. But there were a number of shining examples, and one of them was Tychicus. Tychicus he sent to Ephesus, again, to communicate to them what was going on with him at the very end. And so he was a faithful guy, a faithful messenger. And notice what it says here. He will make all things known to you. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and he may comfort your hearts. Now notice what Tychicus' mission was going to be. First of all, it was going to be about facts, but secondly, it was going to be about feelings. Tychicus was going to let them know exactly what was going on with Paul, what his situation was, what his prospects were, what his court date appealing to Caesar was all about, all of these bits and pieces of information. But there was also a relational component to what Tychicus was going to do. He was going to comfort their hearts. He was coming on a mission. He was coming for this purpose, and his purpose was to extend the comfort of God. Did you know that you and I have a very similar mission in life as Tychicus? God wants to make us emissaries of the comfort of God. Oh, the comfort of God. You know, you talk about the relay race of the Christian life. Comfort is all about receiving and relaying that blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation or the comfort." There's an awful lot of comfort in that verse, right? But there's an awful lot of challenge in that verse. Because in order to offer comfort to others, what has to happen first? You've got to experience comfort. And in order to experience comfort, you've got to be in a place where you are uncomfortable, where you're challenged. Maybe your back's against the wall. Maybe you find yourself in a place where, as Paul would go on to describe in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where you literally despair of life itself. But God, again, delivers us. God again blesses us, not to warm the cockles of our own spiritual heart, not to make us spiritual sponges, just soaking up the goodness of God. God wants to bless us. God wants to take us through things for one important reason, because he sees the future. He sees there's going to be people in your life and my life that we are going to be uniquely placed in a position to be able to offer comfort to. And let me tell you something. The greatest comfort you can ever receive from somebody, the greatest comforters are not individuals who've never had a problem in this life. Quite the opposite. As a matter of fact, the most comforting people are the people that have gone down the same road you and I have gone down. You know, the people that I want praying for me when I go through a struggle are the ones that have a story to tell that's pretty similar to the one that I'm dealing with. Doesn't that help you quite a bit? For someone to look you in the eye and to be able to say, "Man, I know everybody's pain is everybody's pain. And I can't imagine fully what you're going through, but I did go through something similar, and this is what the Lord taught me in the midst of this. This is how God helped me grow in the midst of all of this." You know, I think it was Chuck Swindoll who once said that God prefers to use wounded healers. Because the more we've experienced the wounds of life, you know, like the old saying again goes, it's either going to make you bitter or better. And if you learn those lessons, if you don't forget what it was like to go through the dark night of the soul, if you don't forget what it was like to be in a place where you wondered how it was all going to work out, and then see the Lord deliver, you've got a story to tell. You've got an ability to be able to minister to somebody that is absolutely priceless. Now, obviously, the tuition for the school of hard knocks can be pretty high sometimes. But sometimes the gravity of the circumstances that God takes us through are setting the stage for us to be able to be amazing conduits of his grace. And so we see this. Now, understand something about Tychicus. Tychicus wasn't going to go to the church at Ephesus and just shoot the breeze, right? He wasn't going to go around and just kind of hang out in the coffee shop and, you know, knock back a macchiato and, you know, have, you know, a scone or something like that. No, he was there on purpose. Can I ask you a question? When you get involved with conversations with people, do you enter into those conversations on purpose? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a mission in mind when you interact with other people? Oh, sometimes I think that makes all the difference in the world, for good or for ill. Man, if you want to become, you know, really inept at communication, let me ask you a question. I would suggest to you, go into communication without a purpose. Just kind of do it because you've always done it. Do it because you've gotten into certain habits. You know, I have a confession to make to you. third grade. Remember having to take penmanship? Remember that when they'd give you the big paper, you know, with the huge lines on it, and they'd ask you to make your letters and all this other stuff. I remember we got out of third grade, we graduated up to regular, you know, big people paper, right? Except for me, because my penmanship was so bad. The teacher said, no, you got to stay with this until you get this down. Well, I managed to get it down, but let me tell you something. My penmanship has, you know, it's not an argument for evolution. It's an argument for devolution, because it's just gotten worse over time. I mean, right now, my penmanship is so bad, I've been accused of writing in tongues, right? And there's a reason for that, because I never work at it. You know, I don't sit down and I go, okay, how can I work on, you know, making my lowercase e's a little bit more legible? No, I just, you know, I just do it. I just get it. I don't even think about it. As a result, I have my own secret code. Nobody can read anything that I write except for me. Well, our communication style works that same way. If we don't have a mission behind our communication, and we don't have a purpose for our interactions, well, let's face it, one thing we all got in common here is a fallen, sinful nature that tends to do a lot more damage than it bestows blessing, right? And if we're not careful, if we don't take heed, take thought to the style in which we communicate, to the purpose with which we communicate, to the reason we're entering into a communication, we're never going to get any better at it. Tychicus was sent on this mission. His mission was to speak the truth in love, in essence. To not only let people know exactly what was going on with Paul as a faithful witness, but also to speak it in a way that it brought consolation and hope to the people that he had an opportunity to connect with. Can I ask you a question? In your communication experience today, your conversations with people, did you speak the truth? And did you speak it in love? Before you even opened your mouth, did you say to yourself, no, I want those two things to guide me in communication. I don't want to just be flapping my gums, you know, just wasting my words. I want my communication to matter. You know, I think if we take a step back and we say, you know, I'm tired of communicating in a way it just ends up being a drag, not only for the people listening to me, but for me too. You're never going to get any better until you decide that you're going to use your mouth on a mission to bring truth and love to the people that listen to you. You know, Tychicus had that kind of mission involved here. And notice something. We go, okay, so our communication should have a purpose. Our communication should bring a blessing to people. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's interesting. The next line that we find here, in a sense, not only tells us about the mission of Christian communication with one another, but also the menu, if you will, what we should be bringing to every conversation. And notice what Paul writes. He says in verse 23, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Three things we see here should characterize our communication. Three things we should always seek to bring to any interaction that we have with people. The first is peace. Peace. Boy, you know, there's all kinds of people these days that seem to stir up strife in their speech. And it's not just speech. It's, you know, the little boxes that we have, you know, the going online, you know, the Twitter feeds and the Instagrams and all this other stuff. How much of that would you consider to be peacemaking? And how much of that would you consider to be dangerous and divisive? Well, a lot of it ends up being dangerous and divisive. But just imagine if we decided that characteristic of our communication, first of all, was going to be peace. And peace of a very important kind. The peace that flows from a life that is at peace with God. Oh, in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we're told, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received this introduction by grace, by faith, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, endurance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When you speak to people, do your words bring peace? Do we talk to people about having peace with God as we get the opportunity to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ? That should be characteristic of our communication. When we get involved even with the communication among our brothers and sisters in the Lord, even in our own homes, in our own relationships, do our words promote peace or do they promote strife and division? Do we just have to get in that zinger? Do we just have to put in that sarcastic kind of tone that's involved with so much destructive communication? You know, again, if we decide to make peace part of our agenda consciously when we communicate, well, I think you're going to see an amazing change happen in your relationships. Notice, peace to the brethren and love. Oh, the next menu item that we have here is this. Is our speech characterized by love? Not just love for others, not just love for God, but most importantly, the love of God. You know, I think that is one of the most important ways that we can tame our tongues, is to make sure that we're in a proper love relationship with God. You see, when the Bible speaks about love, it doesn't just speak about nice feelings or warm sentiments. Rather, it speaks about a kind of love and is unlike any other human love, any human love that we've ever experienced. In 1 Corinthians 13, we are told that love, the kind of love being referred to here, suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, you know, we've talked about this quite a few times around here, but that kind of love doesn't exist natively or naturally in me, and it doesn't exist natively or naturally in you. It is only something that God can give us as a gift. Again, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, but that peace inevitably is going to be manifested with the glorious love of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest miracles that can happen in the life of any believer is not speaking in tongues. It's not having a word of prophecy. It's not laying hands on somebody and seeing him get healed. One of the greatest miracles, one of the greatest signs of the Holy Spirit is the presence of love. You know, and isn't it funny how we tend to gravitate towards anything but? You know, I remember it was when I was going to seminary, and I went to a seminary that taught that the gifts of the Holy Spirit weren't for today. And that rattled some of my relatives, some distant relatives of mine, and this one person I hadn't seen for a long time was from a charismatic Pentecostal background, and she says, "I understand that you don't believe in speaking in tongues." And I said, "Well, you know, again, the Bible does speak about this gift, but, you know, it talks about, you know, it being used in this way, and I'm just not really sure in a lot of Pentecostal circumstances, you know, that it's..." "So you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, are you?" And at this point, I just kind of shook my head, and I said, "You know, it's interesting. In Galatians chapter 5, we are told the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm just not feeling a whole lot of love in this room right now." Isn't it funny how we can be so spiritual that we become carnal on the other side? You know, again, when we speak, are we speaking words of peace? Are we speaking words of love? But notice as well, it says, with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, I love this, because the peace we're talking about here, the love that we're talking about here, and finally, the faith that we are talking about here, are all something that flows from God to us. It's not something we muster up. It's not something that we try to imitate or simulate. It's not fake it till you make it time. It is only something we can receive as a gift, including your faith. Did you know that your faith is a gift? Now stop and let that sink in for just a second. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, one of the key verses we've studied in our journey through the book of Ephesians, says that it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize that unless God gave you the gift of faith, you could not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that before you came to Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't just a little sick. You weren't just a little misguided, you know. You weren't just a little, you know, mucked up and just maybe need a little spiritual elbow grease in your soul and you'll be fine. Now you're dead. You know, in other words, if God hadn't opened your eyes to understand the gospel, sharing the gospel with you would have been like trying to explain physics to a cow. You could do it, but I'm not sure the cow's ever going to get it. And maybe you've had that experience where you try to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the person is just staring at you blankly like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, it shouldn't shock you because God's truth is spiritually discerned. Now, let's flip-flop that for a second. Sometimes people will talk about miracles, and boy, I'm all over when God does a miracle. I love it when God does a healing. I love it when God does an amazing sign and wonder. We've certainly seen our share in the history of this church. But, you know, the thing that sometimes will come out of hearing these testimonies and hearing these stories about God's miraculous intervention is sometimes people will go, well, God's never done a miracle in my life. You're so wrong. You realize that the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the fact that you believe that God raised him from the dead in a moment of history is nothing short of a miracle. It's a gift from God. And so all of these menu items, if you will, that will characterize the speech of someone whose communication is truly Christian are all a gift from God. Now stop and think of it for just a second. You know, I don't know how many of you have written checks with your tongue that your life couldn't cash. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I have used my words like blunt instruments. There have been times where my tongue has sliced and diced and made coleslaw out of people. You know, I know that probably isn't true for you, but it's certainly true for me. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've been caught off guard in an unguarded moment. You know, I was hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. You know, halt. You know, I should have probably never been engaging the conversation to begin with, but I just let one go. And as soon as you said it, you went, oh, no. It's going to take years to get this one back, isn't it? You know, if you do something wrong, you can always undo it. You ever noticed if you say something wrong, you can never unsay it? I don't know whoever it was who said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But I'm sure they're dead by now. You know, I've seen so many people whose entire lives have been ruled and ruined and wrecked by cruel words that were spoken when they were 5 years old. They never got over. You know, our words are very, very powerful. They can be very, very corrosive. But catch this. They can also be very creative. They can also be a source, not of hurt, but of help. And yes, even healing for people. If we decide that rather just kind of opening up and letting it rip, giving no thought, if you will, to the agenda that is going to be in charge of our communication, we take a look at this list and we go, you know what, Lord? When I speak to people today, may my words be words that promote peace. When I talk to people today, Lord, may they be words that reflect your love. When I get the opportunity to talk to people today, may my words build up, not tear down their faith. You know, if we just kept those three compass point GPS headings in our life. Hope, love, and faith. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever regretted a conversation with someone where you built up their hope? Where you gave them a reason to hang in there and hold on? You ever regretted that? Have you ever regretted a conversation where you go, oh, you know, darn, I was just too loving. I shouldn't have been that loving to that person. Oh, I really regret that. I'm going to regret that the rest of my life. Do you ever lose sleep going over and over in your mind a time where you had the opportunity to be able to focus someone's attention on Jesus and how wonderful he is and how he is the most beautiful and trustworthy object of our faith? I've never had a problem with that. It's when I depart from that I got problems. So if that's the problem, isn't this the prescription? Deciding that instead of just kind of flapping our gums and just doing what we always do, and this is the way I always say things, and this is just my abrasive style, if we say, no, Lord, I can't tame the tongue, but you can tame the tongue. Just as you gave me faith to believe, just as you give me your unconditional love from Jesus Christ that can change my life, just as your peace passes all understanding, Lord, I want my mouth to reflect that reality. I want my speech to be a reflection of this. I want my declarations to reflect what I believe as far as doctrine goes. I want you, Lord, to master my mouth. Well, I have three great touch points to see how well you're doing with all of that. And notice, we've talked about how communication in this passage is a mission. Tychicus sent not just to spitball, shoot the breeze, whatever, but sent there with a mission to provide truth and love, again, the facts and the hope, the comfort that the people in Ephesus needed about Paul's circumstance. We've seen the menu, the peace, the love, the faith that can characterize our lives. But notice what happens when we embrace these sort of things. Notice what flows from us to other people. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Oh, the first great gift of a mastered mouth is grace. Grace. God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The more the Lord begins to sow these things in your heart, the more you're going to realize that you are the recipient of the greatest grace anyone could ever understand. Not only that God unconditionally loves you, but that he has a wonderful plan for your life to make you just like his son in your character, that he is even going to reflect the way that you speak in this life. God's grace is going to become precious to you. Oh, grace sometimes, it's a word that we throw around a lot. Sometimes I just don't think we really fully understand the implications of it all. You know, grace is the difference between religion and relationship. And you know, in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, Jesus told a parable that constantly blows my mind because it shows me how far I have to go as far as really understanding what God's grace is all about, how completely anti my fallen sinful nature is compared to what God's grace is all about. He said this in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius was a standard day's wage for a common laborer, he sent them out into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, again, this is about 9 in the morning, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the 6th, or about 12 noon, and the 9th, about 3 in the afternoon, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, this is 5 o'clock in the evening, he went out and found others standing idle, and he said, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right, you'll receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired at the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, or a full day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise each received a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, And you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden, the heat of the day? He answered one of them and said, Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. And do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Notice this picture of God's grace. I'll tell you honestly, the first time I read this passage, I was right there with the guys from 6 in the morning. I would have been bummed out. You're giving him, $75 for an hour's work? And I'm getting $75 for 12 hours work? Where's the fairness in that? Not fair at all. It's not fair at all. It's grace. It's grace. You know, sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking, I just want what's fair. God, I just want what's fair. I see somebody else getting blessed. I want to be blessed. This other person's got this going on and on, and just, I deserve the same thing. The word fair, you should really be glad that God doesn't treat you fairly. Because if God treated you and me fairly, we wouldn't be around to talk about it right now. If God dealt with us according to his justice, we'd all be charcoal briquettes and crispy critters at this moment. But how does God deal with us? He deals with us in mercy. He deals with us even beyond mercy. Mercy is just not getting what you deserve, which is great. I'll take that 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. God's unmerited favor, his unconditional love. Show me a person who has truly understood that this mouth that we have, this life that we have, is a mission. And that the mission is to bring the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy of God to others. And the more you do that, the more you're going to experience it. Notice it says, grace be with you who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Oh, I love that word, sincerity. You know, the term sincere, it's a Latin word. It's not a Greek word, but our English word, sincerity, comes from it. It literally means without cracks. And something that was sincere, it was a pottery term. Pat Lazovich, a good friend of mine, does this great pottery presentation that shows all these images from the scripture about pottery. He was a professional potter at one point. But when you talk about something being sincere, if you went into the marketplace and you bought pottery, oftentimes a potter would be, firing up a pot and then a crack would develop. And rather than going through the process of, dipping the thing back in water, making it pliable all over again and having to, shape the whole thing and fire it up all over again, what they would do is they'd put this heavy glaze on the top that would cover the cracks, and then they'd paint it so you couldn't see the cracks. But it was a cracked pot. And sooner or later, it would leak. Now, there were pots in the marketplace that would be labeled sincere. Literally, without cracks. That's what God is looking for in the Christian life. He doesn't want you to be a crackpot for Christ, I guess is what I'm trying to tell you. Unfortunately, a lot of times we are. But here's the work that God wants to do. He wants to make us right from the inside out. How do you get rid of the cracks? How do you become sincere in your walk with God? Well, in the book of Luke, chapter 6, Jesus said this, and I think it's so powerful. In verse 48, he said, For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We've talked about speech. We've talked about being intentional in our speech, looking at our mouths as something we can use to accomplish a mission, that is to bring hope and truth to the lives of other people. We've talked about how we can, again, keep the idea of hope and love and faith first and foremost, and make sure that our speech is focusing in on these sort of things so that we build people up instead of tear them down. But ultimately, what it comes down to is this. If we're going to change the way we speak, what Jesus is saying here is, you don't need to focus on the lips, you need to focus on the heart. God wants to give you a brand new heart. God wants to fill your heart with His amazing grace. And because you've been loved first, we love Him because He first loved us. Because you've been loved unconditionally, because I've been accepted by God, not because of anything I've done, but in spite of everything I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, dying in my place and rising from the dead so that I could have life. When I allow that truth to take up its proper residency right here, then everything that comes out of here has a funny way of following suit. When I forget about the love of Jesus Christ, when I go back under the old works righteousness, I just want what's coming to me. People have been mean to me, and I might forgive them, but I'll never forget it. When we get off the grace train, boy, we are in big time trouble. My suggestion to you tonight is this. If you truly want to understand what the whole point of the letter of Ephesians is, begin by focusing in again on those amazing truths of God and allow those truths to transform your life. Our key verse in our study through Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants to make you and me a masterpiece. And maybe His final brushstroke, His crowning piece of achievement in making us that masterpiece, is when through His miraculous Holy Spirit He gets our mouths exactly right. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to do that in our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that even though I know each and every one of us can think of things that we've said that we really regret, I first of all thank You that You stand ready to forgive us for those things. Lord, it's a daunting thing to stop and think that when we stand before You someday, we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak. But I thank You, Lord, that because of Your forgiveness and Your mercy, You can wash those sins away. As we come to You honestly there, we want to have a sincere love for You. We want to be without cracks, Lord. We don't want to have wax covering up our impurities. We want to be brand new people from the inside out. And so, Lord, right now in this moment, we ask through Your Holy Spirit to come to us. We bring to You maybe the most difficult subject of Christian growth we will ever encounter, our speech, the way we relate with our mouths. And we want to ask, Lord, that instead of discouragement, our words would promote hope. Instead of hatred and bitterness and animosity, we'd promote love. And wonderfully, Lord, we pray that our words would reflect the faith and the confidence that we have in You and become contagious to other people. They'd want what we have because they see the change You've made in the way we choose to relate. Lord, those old habits die hard. Our penmanship's pretty bad. But I thank You, Lord, that You stand ready to make changes in us as we're willing. We're willing. We're willing, Lord. Make those changes now. In the way we relate. We thank You for this gift in Jesus' name. Amen.